Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
Amen. You guys can take out your Bibles. We're going to jump right into Matthew chapter 16 this morning. We're going to talk about something that is only recorded here in Matthew chapter 16. And yet, the importance of what we're going to talk about today is something that you would have thought would have been in all four Gospels, kind of like the feeding of the 5,000, how important that was, that it would be included in all four Gospels. And yet, it's only here in Matthew chapter 16 that we find the record of Peter's great confession, when he declared that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And we're going to read that, and I get the privilege to talk about that this morning. So Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to start in verse 13. It says that when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. You know, everything that we have been talking about, everything that has been happening up to this point, has really been building toward this moment. I mean, honestly, all the miracles that Jesus had performed, all the sermons and things that Jesus had talked about, all of it is kind of crescendoed into this moment. And I hope that you will see that to be the same. We've been in the Gospel of Matthew for quite a while, as most of you know, if you've been around here. We've been going through Matthew, going through it kind of chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And everything that we have talked about, all the stories, all the miracles, all the sermons, have all kind of built and prepared us for this moment right here this morning as we talk about this very important and yet very powerful declaration that you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. What I want to do this morning is just talk about two things kind of related to those verses. And then I'm going to close out with a section of scripture I didn't read, but we'll read in a moment, and we'll kind of conclude with all of that. Okay, so I want to begin this morning by talking about the question. And the question is, who do people say that I am? Jesus is asking that question. Who do people say that I am? What are people saying about me? Now, I think most of us in this room would agree that Jesus probably already knew the answer to that. He was able to read minds. He was able to know what people had on their mind before they ever asked the question. We've seen that all throughout the writings and reading of the Gospel of Matthew. So it's interesting that Jesus would ask that question, but I think Jesus knew that his disciples, when they weren't with him, they were kind of mixing and mingling with the people, their family and others perhaps in the communities. And so Jesus was just asking them, what are people saying about me? And I've also always thought it was interesting. He didn't ask, what do the Pharisees think about me? He knew what they thought about him. He didn't ask what the Sadducees or other religious people thought about him. He's asking, what do the people think about me? What are the people saying about me? I suppose it's the ordinary, everyday people, some who had perhaps heard one of his sermons, maybe some who had witnessed one of his miracles, or just maybe people who had in general heard about those things. But nonetheless, Jesus is asking, what are people saying about me? And I've always been fascinated by the answers. The answers, look at this. Some say you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're Elijah, or some may suggest that you're Jeremiah. Others, one of the prophets. Now, what's important about that is those people were dead. Every one of them were dead. And so, I mean, you would have to believe in some kind of reincarnation or something of that nature in order to believe that Jesus was now one of those. And so it just kind of reminds me, men and women, that there are all kinds of opinions and people have all kinds of ideas, even today, of who Jesus is. If you were to go out to the city park or maybe some other place where a lot of people hang out, and you just ask that question, who is Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? I'm sure that you would hear all kinds of different responses. Some would say, well, he's a great teacher. Others might say, well, he was a mighty worker of miracles. And some would say he's a heretic. He was a false prophet. I mean, there'd be all kinds of opinions about what people think and what people might say about Jesus. But notice then he turns to the disciples and he says, but who do you say? Who do you say that I am? And I want you to understand, men and women, that that is the all-important question that we all, at some point in time, are going to have to answer. Every one of us in this room, at some point, are going to have to answer that question. What do you believe about Jesus? Who do you think that Jesus is? You know, just before Jesus was crucified, Pilate was kind of thrown into the mix. You know, they brought him to Pilate because they wanted him to be crucified. And you'll remember that Pilate really didn't want to get involved. He sent him to Herod kind of as a way to just kind of brush it off. But yet it came back, and now Pilate has the all-important question. Pilate wanted to offer a compromise. Remember, he's like, well, every year we try to give them somebody, give them a prisoner. And so I'll offer them Barabbas or Jesus. And remember, he asked them, what shall I do with Barabbas, who was an insurrectionist? And they said, free him, let him go. And then Pilate asked this very important question, then what shall I do with Jesus? What shall I do with Jesus? And that, men and women, is a question that every one of us in this room at some point are going to have to answer for ourselves. Your parents can't answer this for you. Your children can't answer this for you. I can't answer this question for you. It is a question that every one of us are going to have to answer on our own. What do you believe about Jesus? Second thing that I want to talk about a little bit more perhaps is the answer. Because notice the answer is you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. I mean, what a great answer that was. Now, the word Christ, if you're not familiar with that, is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. And basically it means anointed. You are the anointed one. You are the promised one. And you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, God promised that one day he would send his deliverer. And Satan was going to bruise his heel, but Jesus would ultimately crush his head. And so all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, God has promised that he would send a deliverer. And basically what Peter is saying is, you are that deliverer. You are the anointed. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. But then it's what Jesus said to him next that has really always kind of intrigued me, because Jesus said to him, you are Simon Barjona. That word Barjona means dove. And we know that the Holy Spirit is pictured in the New Testament as a dove. Remember when Jesus was being baptized, that the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. And so what Jesus is saying to Peter is, you didn't come to this understanding on your own. You didn't figure this out for yourself. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. But my Father in heaven, He is the one who has revealed this to you, and you are blessed. I want you to know this morning, if you're in this room and you have come to the understanding that Jesus Christ is the anointed one, that He is the Messiah, He is the promised one that God would send, if you have come to that understanding, you didn't get that on your own, and you are blessed. You are blessed because the Holy Spirit has revealed that understanding to you, and that means that you are blessed. I think all of us probably have loved ones, family members, you know, neighbors, people that we work with, people who have heard the same gospel and yet have not come to understand who Jesus is. And so if you have come to understand that Jesus is the anointed, that He is the Christ, you are blessed. Amen? And I think that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here in this passage. You are blessed because you didn't come to this on your own. You know, in June, we mentioned this last week, and we'll talk about it a little bit more over the next couple of weeks, but for the four Wednesday nights of June, Jared and I are going to be leading some what could be the equivalent of a systematic theology course. But we're just going to take four topics, and we're going to dig into those on Wednesday night because I really don't think that we spend enough time on these topics on Sunday morning. You know, you only give me about 30 minutes if I'm lucky, and so it's just hard to, you know, kind of dig into those topics in just 30 minutes. So we're going to spend a little bit more time on that on Wednesday night, the four Wednesday nights of June. And I really hope you'll come because we're going to be talking about things like depravity. Where did sin come from? And what is sin? And we're going to talk about the scriptures and how we can rely upon the scriptures and why we believe that the scriptures are the word of God and not just a book that was written by man. We're going to talk about the church, the ecclesia. We're going to talk about what it means to be a part of the church and what the responsibility of the church is and things like that. We're going to start the very first Wednesday night talking about God Himself. And I'll be talking about some of the attributes of God that never change. And I'm going to share with you on that night some of the arguments that people have made for the existence of God. And it's really quite intriguing, quite honestly. You can Google those for yourself. You can read those. But it's kind of interesting, the arguments that man has come up with to explain the existence of God. And I want you to know, I believe that there are some valid arguments. I really do. I think God has given us many reasons to believe in Him. I do. I really do. But what I want you to understand is this. You won't come to that conclusion because somebody convinced you that God exists. You won't come to that understanding because somebody laid it out in such a way that is undeniable to you that God exists. You only come to this understanding I'm talking about because of the Holy Spirit who takes God's truth and then brings it to reality in our hearts and minds. And that's the only way you're going to get it. Scripture says that whatever is not of faith is sin. And Scripture says that the just shall live by faith. And so what I'm merely pointing out to you is what Jesus said to Peter is true of all of us. If you're here and you're a believer, and you've come to understand that Jesus is the Christ, you are blessed. And you should see yourself that way. God has made that truth known to you. And He has helped you to understand that. And that means you are blessed. So He goes on to say to Peter that you are Peter, and upon this rock, I will build my church. Now many have kind of taken that and I think misapplied that to Simon Peter, you know, making him out to be far more than it was ever intended for Peter to become. So what Jesus is saying is this, it's kind of a play on words because the word Peter in Greek, Petros, is the word for rock or the word for stone. And so if you kind of pay attention, here's what Jesus was saying. He said, you are Petros. You are Peter. But upon this Petra, upon this rock, I will build my church. And I honestly believe that Jesus wasn't talking about Peter, although, yes, Peter became a very important figure in church history. But he wasn't building his church upon Peter. He's building his church upon himself. He's building his church upon him. And Peter obviously understood that. I want to show you a passage that Peter wrote over in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's put that on the screen because it's so important. Peter said this. He says, as you come to him, that is, as you come to Jesus, a living rock, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up to a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, watch this, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a rock, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The rock upon which Christ has been building his church is himself. And when Jesus goes on to say that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, that is a promise that you and I can take to the bank. I mean, think about this. 2,000 years since Jesus said that, and the church today is still going strong. And I believe, men and women, that until Jesus comes, the church will continue to be going strong because he promised the gates of hell would never prevail against it. I know that, you know, when we read that, we kind of get a false idea that these gates are kind of defending the gates of hell, or kind of defending hell. I really think that what Jesus was saying here was more of an offensive term than a defensive term. I think what Jesus is saying is, because I'm the rock upon which I'm building my church, you will storm the gates of hell. And that really is the way the church ought to be ministering today. We're not sitting back on our heels on the defense. Look, wherever Satan has built a stronghold, we need to attack it. Amen? I mean, wherever Satan has become dominant, we need to be attacking that. The church should not be afraid. Somebody said we should attack hell with water pistols. Amen? I mean, that's how powerful the church of the Lord Jesus is. And he said the gates of hell will never prevail against it. So you are Petros. You are a rock, but upon this rock I will build my church. And some have even gone as far as to suggest that maybe he was talking about the confession that Peter made there, that great confession that you are the Christ, and that is what the church of Jesus is being built on even today. If you'll just look over, I know we were in Matthew 16, but over in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said this. In verse 18, he said, I tell you this, whatever you, that is the church, bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth, it will be loosed in heaven. As the bride of Christ, watch this, God has given us an authority. God has given us a power. Jesus said, the works that I do, watch this, greater works you will do because I go to my Father. I mean, think about the most powerful organization on earth is the church of Jesus Christ, and how we need to be thriving even in this environment, in this culture in which we live. As we close out the Gospel of Matthew, I wanted to show you something that Jesus said at the end of his time with his disciples. In Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18, he said this. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Watch this. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And here's his promise. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. What a powerful, powerful reminder that is. That we don't go in our own strength, but we go in the power of his strength to be able to do what he has commissioned and called us to do. In closing this morning, I want to share the verses I didn't read a minute ago. Because for as wonderful it was that Peter got this right, I want to show you what Peter got wrong. And notice beginning in verse 21, if you're back at Matthew chapter 16, the Bible says that from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and he must suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Watch this. Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This will never happen to you." But he turned to him and he said, "Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but you're setting your mind on the things of man." It's interesting that Jesus would rebuke Peter, who just a few moments earlier had made this great declaration that you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. But Jesus understood that what was happening in this moment was what had happened to him a couple of years earlier. You remember back in Matthew 4, when we were in Matthew 4, about a year ago, and we talked about the time that Jesus was led into the desert, and how for 40 days he was tempted from Satan, tempted with three different things. And you remember that one of those temptations was that if Jesus would just bow down and worship Satan, that he would give him everything that he could see. All of that was Jesus if he would just bow down and worship Satan. And Jesus understood, watch this, that all of that was his anyway. It was all going to be his, but it would come by way of the cross. It would come by way of his suffering and his pain and his separation from the Father. And basically what Satan is offering him in Matthew 4, and I think what Peter is now offering him in Matthew 16, is a way out of that, a way to escape that. You don't have to go that way. It doesn't have to be this way. You don't have to suffer like that. You can have all of that. Peter said, "Far be it from you, Lord. This is never going to happen. As long as I'm alive, I will never allow this to happen." And I got to tell you, folks, really, from this point, as we move on in the Gospel of Matthew, I mean, we're going to see that Jesus' intention and Jesus' purpose was to go to the cross, because the way Jesus would gain all that the Father had for him was by suffering and dying on the cross. Now, I know it's kind of in our nature to want to celebrate the resurrection, and we should. Please don't misunderstand. We should celebrate the resurrection. But Jesus' hour of glory was not the hour he arose from the dead. It was the hour that he died on the cross. It was through his suffering that we gained the gift of eternal life. And Satan, back in Matthew 4, here in Matthew 16, and as we're going to see a little bit later on, at the cross, was merely trying to divert Jesus away from what he came to do. And that was to suffer and to die. And Jesus recognized that. He understood that. Those words that Peter was speaking were words that were coming from Satan. So he said, "Get behind me, not Peter, but get behind me, Satan." I don't know if you have discovered this or not, but, Satan doesn't give up easily. He doesn't, He comes knocking at your door, and he tempts you with this or that, and he leaves for a season, and then he comes back, right? I mean, most of us have kind of recognized that, and that's exactly what happened to Jesus. And Jesus understood that. He understood that those words, as powerful as they were earlier, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God," that Peter could be so misguided to not understand. This is the reason he came. He came to suffer. He came to die. He came to pay the price of our sin. And that was the hour of his glory. And by the way, that is an hour that he invites us to celebrate and remember with him. Every time we observe the Lord's Supper as a way to remember his suffering and remember his death so that we can join him in that wonderful hour, the hour of his glory. So, as we close out this morning, I mean, the question is, who do you say that Jesus is? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you what your parents thought. I'm not asking you what others have said. I'm asking you, what do you think? What do you believe about Jesus? You know, last week, as we celebrated Mother's Day, and we closed out with a beautiful, beautiful song about the blessing. And man, I was so touched by that song, especially as I began to think about generation after generation and how God blesses us from generation to generation. My kids, their kids, and their kids. I had parents who were strong believers, faithful believers, but they didn't come from a family necessarily of strong believers. They came from people who believed in God, but they weren't people who really served God. But my parents did. They instilled that in my brother and I. They poured that into us, took us to church, taught us about the Lord, helped us understand who Jesus is. But I didn't come to believe in Jesus because they convinced me. I did come to believe in him because they brought me. I told you before, I had a drug problem when I was a kid. I got drugged to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And basically every time the church doors were open. And it was in that environment that God allowed and used to teach me who Jesus is. And then I taught it to my kids. And now they're teaching it to their kids. That's a wonderful thing, amen? It is a wonderful thing to be able to pass that down from generation to generation. But I'm here to tell you, you're not guaranteed because your parents believe. And you're not guaranteed because their parents believe. Who do you say that I am? It comes down to that. Everything that we've been talking about, every miracle Jesus performed, every sermon he preached, everything that we've been talking about comes down to this moment. What do you believe about Jesus? Bow your heads. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing, and we do that every week at the end of the message, and we just give people a chance to, you know, take what they've heard, process it a little bit. You know, sometimes when we hear the Word of God, it convicts us, it encourages us, it does all kinds of things, and, you know, sometimes it just leads us to want to do something. So we open the altar and we try to give people a chance. If they want to come and pray, they can do that. They want somebody to pray with them. We have people who would be happy to do that as well. But this morning, I really want to challenge you with that. And I want to ask you, who is Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? And if the Holy Spirit today has used this message to point you to him and show you that he came and took your place at the cross, he is the anointed one God promised, and we want you to come and have the opportunity to receive him today. People will be down here who will be happy to talk with you about that. Maybe you still have other questions that you'd like to ask. They'd be more than willing to spend some time with you this morning and talk about that with you, try to answer your questions. But I couldn't think of a better moment or a better time after all we've been through as we've been working through the Gospel of Matthew, following up a wonderful day like Mother's Day, the opportunity today to give you a chance to invite Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. You're here today and you know him, you're blessed. You're here today and he's drawing you to him, you're blessed. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for times like this. We need them, or more often, be able to be reminded of what's at stake and how important it is to understand Because we realize, Lord, that we live in a world confused, who really doesn't understand who Jesus is. And we hear all kinds of speculation. Father, today, you have manifested yourself to us. You have revealed to us who you are. And so today, the opportunity is ours to receive you, or as others, to reject you. I pray no one today walks out of this room having rejected you. But God, today, I pray that every one of us will recognize you, who you are, call upon you for salvation. Peter said, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So would you do a work? Would you do what only you can do in these next few moments? Would you take the words that have been spoken today, and would your Spirit draw them into our hearts and minds? I ask it in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowship40.org for more information about our church, service times, and locations. Thanks again.